Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And while you're turning there, just say once again that it's a privilege for me to be up here tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach a lesson from the Word of God, and appreciate your presence here tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Solomon writes, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and from the first, and your vats will overflow with new wine." This morning after services, I went out of my way to fill up my gas tank. You ever do that? This place I went, Hafner's, they're traditionally a little cheaper than some of the other gas stations. So I went there and I filled it up. And I don't know if I saved any money, because when you factor in the extra mileage I drove, I don't know if it really makes any difference. But that was the logic behind my decision. And lately, I've been paying more attention to the coupons and the sale signs at the grocery store. I used to be the worst impulse buyer at the grocery store. Something looked good on the shelf, I just took it. I didn't really pay any attention to the price. But because of circumstances now, I'm forced to reform my ways and be a little more cost-conscious in my purchases. And I do other things like that to conserve resources. I try to do errands on the way home from work while, you know, because I have to be out driving, or on a weekend if I have somewhere to be, to conserve mileage and save gas and things like that. And I bet you're doing things like that too. And perhaps some of you have always done that. And if that's the case, I applaud you, because you are a smart and frugal consumer, unlike me, who's having to make a major adjustment in his life because of economic circumstances. But we are living in tough economic times. That's no revelation to you. I'm sure you're well aware of that. And the news isn't very good. And I don't really watch the news anymore because it's too depressing. But I heard some weeks ago the recent unemployment report, I think, was over 5% now, and it hasn't been like that in a while. And other things, the mortgage crisis that's going on, and other things that are happening are impacting everybody, impacting our bottom line. And I'll tell you, the devil would love to take advantage of this opportunity. He'd love to get you and me thinking about ourselves and not thinking about God and our responsibilities to God. He'd love for you and me to, he'd love to convince us that, you know, it's all right if you don't give anything to the Lord right now, because he knows you're hurting and he'd understand. And he wouldn't be upset at all. So don't you worry about that one bit. He'd love for us to think that way, to shift our focus away from God and put it completely on ourselves and our own needs. But Solomon here in this verse, verse 9, reminds us that our possessions, that we have a responsibility with our possessions to honor God with them. That they're not just there for our own consumption, to satisfy our own desires and appetites, but that we have a responsibility to give back to Him and to allow that to honor Him and to be used to accomplish His work. But that understanding and that conviction that we have is going to be tested the greatest in times like this. when things are tight, when things are tough. And as I said, the devil just wants to come right in and just get us to think, it's okay. You know, this is an emergency, and God understands. And this is when our faith is tested the most. But we need to have a godly view towards our possessions and to realize that what we have is from God and that we ought to give back to Him for the purposes that He has ordained so that His will can be done as well. But there's also a promise here that Solomon gives us in verse 10. And this should reassure us that our future is bright and that things will be okay. And that we just need to hang in there and keep pressing and keep moving along and doing our best, because God is going to make sure that we're provided for. He says in verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And so I want us to talk about this a little bit tonight in this lesson. And I'd like to remind us what the book of Proverbs is. It is a book of wisdom. And going back to chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will inquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so, what wisdom can we get from this verse that we've looked at already in chapter 3? What does it tell us about our wealth, about our possessions? It tells us, first of all, that we honor God in nonverbal ways. We don't just honor God with our lips. Some people, that's all they do, is honor God with their lips. They express praise to Him. They say nice things about Him, but by their actions, they don't honor Him. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, the Lord says about His people that they were this very way, that they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far removed from Him. And Jesus quoted that verse and applied it to the generation that was living then in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and He, speaking to the Pharisees, and He rebukes them because of their tradition. He says, you've invalidated the word of God because of your tradition. And He talks about the commandment that God had given to Moses, one of the Ten Commandments, to honor your father and your mother. And He says to them, verse 4, for God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. How do we honor our parents? How do we honor our father and mother? Do we simply honor them by telling them, I love you, and I appreciate you, and I appreciate what you've done for me? The Bible teaches that there's more to honoring father and mother than just that. That's a good thing to say to your parents. But the Bible teaches us that we have a greater responsibility than that. That we have a responsibility when they're old, when they no longer can take care of themselves, that we have a responsibility to help them, to support them, to take care of them. And we're going to incur some expense as a result of that, but we should not be disquieted by that. We should not complain about it. We should do it. because it's what God asks of us to do. Paul speaks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, honor to the church, says to Timothy that the church is to honor widows who are widows indeed. That is, they don't have any sons or daughters. They don't have any children who can take care of them. But he says to Christians who do have, widows who do have believing children, that it's their responsibility to take care of them, and the church is not to be burdened. And so to honor our parents is not simply to tell them, I love you or I appreciate you, but to show that by our good deeds. We honor God the same way, don't we? We don't just honor Him in word. We just don't say to Him, I love you, or we don't just say to Him, I appreciate you and all that you've done for me and all that you've given me. We need to say those things. We need to pray to God and pray to Him with thanksgiving. When we sing, we express those sentiments in our worship, but we honor God beyond that. We honor God by our actions. We honor God through our obedience. And one of the things that God wants us to do is to honor Him with our possessions, to give back to Him a portion of what He has given to us. And we ought to do that. And we ought to do that with good cheer. We ought to do that with purpose of heart, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But if we don't do that, then we are dishonoring God. Just as if when we don't take care of our parents, when we have that responsibility, we are dishonoring them. Look with me to the book of Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. The Lord says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? And then dropping down to verse 12, he says, but you are profaning it, that is, the name of God, and that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. They were not honoring God. God had said, when you offer sacrifices, the animals will be perfect. There's not to be any blemishes, no defects of any kind. And that's exactly what they were giving to God. And God says, I'm not going to accept this. You're not honoring me by doing this. I'm a great king. My name is above every name. Is that how we treat the Lord of hosts? Is that how we treat the Creator and the Savior of mankind? By offering Him something like that, that is defective, that is of poor quality? God says, I will not accept it from your hand. You wouldn't give it to your governor. You wouldn't give it to this official over here. And yet, you treat the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords like this. And so, you know, as they went through their services, they may have said all the right words and did all the right things, except for their sacrifice, and God says, you're not honoring me by offering this. And we need to understand that there's more to honoring God than just simply honoring Him with our mouths. We need to realize that generosity is a characteristic of God, and He wants that to be a part of our character as well. And if we don't have that part, that is part of our character, then that may be a clue to something else that is evil in us, and that is that we're covetous, that we're greedy, that we're withholding from God because we want to keep it all for ourselves. Paul had this concern in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as he wrote to the church again and told them that he was sending some people to collect their contribution that would be given to the saints in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians had been very, very zealous to do this. they had pledged even a year earlier that they wanted to be a part of this and that they wanted to present a gift to the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul writes to them now, and he just wants to be reassured that they're going to follow through on their commitment and that they're not going to renege on their promise that they had made earlier. And he's concerned that if they don't do that, then it may appear that they're covetous, that their gift that they've promised has been diminished or reduced because of a covetous spirit. He says to them in verse 5, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." If we don't give what we promised to God, if we don't give to God what we can, then it very well could be that we're suffering from covetousness. And that's idolatry, Paul said. And how can we honor God if we are guilty of idolatry? We can't do that. Jesus tells us to beware of every form of greed in the 12th chapter of Luke. You know, greed takes on many forms. Some people motivated by greed will steal. Some people motivated by greed will cheat others. Some people motivated by greed will lie on their tax return. They'll do all kinds of ungodly things, unlawful things, motivated by greed. But yet, greed can take on another form as well. He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And then Jesus tells a parable about a rich man whose crops yielded a great abundance, and his barns were not large enough to store all of his grain, and so he decided, "Well, I'll just tear these barns down, and I'll build greater barns to store all my goods, and then I'll be able to say, 'Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And the Lord says to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you." And then verse 21, Jesus draws this conclusion. He says, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, there's nothing in this text that would tell me that this man was a cheat. There's nothing in this text that would tell me that this man stole from anybody. There's nothing in this text that would tell me that he lied to the government on his tax return. I don't know if they had those in those days, but you know what I'm saying. There's nothing that says to me in this text that this man was dishonest, that he was dishonorable, that he defrauded people, that he abused the poor, or anything like that. He was a hard-working man. And his labor yielded plenty, more than he perhaps anticipated. But he decided, you know, I did this. This is all my work, and I should enjoy all the fruit of it. And he left God out of the equation. God said, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" And that's the lesson that we need to learn here, that we can still be guilty of greed even though we never would cheat on our taxes, or that we'd never steal from anybody, or fudge our time cards and get paid for more time than we actually work, or things like that. We may be honest and honorable and tell the truth and put in an honest day's work and all of that, and that's good, and yet still be greedy because when it comes time to give to the Lord, we don't want to. And maybe we make excuses. "Well, times are tough right now. God will understand." Well, we need to learn to depend on God in the good times and in the bad times, and to continue to obey His word. And so we need to understand that. Covetousness is something that we need to be careful about and beware of every form of greed. And so we honor God in this way, in these nonverbal ways, by the things that we do in obedience to His will. Going back to the book of Proverbs in our text in chapter 3, we see something else here that I think is important. And that is that we're to give to God of the first fruits of our increase. He says, honor God with honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, from the first fruits of all your increase. Many years ago, when I had just graduated from college and I had started working, I sat down with a financial advisor. I wanted to create a retirement plan, and I needed help coming up with a budget and figuring out what my expenses were going to be, and deciding and figuring out how much I could put aside for my retirement. So I went to a financial planner, and he gave me this piece of financial advice. He said, pay yourself first. Have you ever been told that? Or ever read that? He said, pay yourself first. And I said, you know, I like that. That sounds good. Pay myself first. Yeah. His reasoning was sound. He would explain to me. He said, if you wait to the end of the month after you've paid all your bills, you may not have anything left. Or you may fritter away your whatever money you have left over after your bills and don't have anything to put aside. So by paying yourself first, he said, you guarantee that you're setting aside a certain amount every month, and so when you retire, you'll have a nest egg. Sounds reasonable. But it's, maybe I'm reading this verse wrong, but it sounds to me that Solomon is saying, pay God first, and not yourself. Is God the first person we think of when it comes to the allocation of our funds? Do we plan for him? And is he a very important part of our budget and what he would have us to do? Do we pay him first? This idea of giving of God, giving to God of the first fruits, goes back to the law of Moses. When the people came into the land and they began to cultivate the land, and when their crop came in, they were to give the first fruits of their increase. But over the years, that kind of got forgotten, like so many of the laws of God, kind of got forgotten and neglected and tossed aside. And they didn't do that. But then certain ones came along who reformed the land, got rid of the idols, and got people back to doing what the law of God said. And one of those things was giving of the first fruits. And Hezekiah, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, it says there in verses 4 and 5 that they brought of the first fruits of various things. And it went to the priests, and that was really the purpose behind it, was to support the priests and the Levites who served in the tabernacle, to give of the first fruits. But this idea of giving of the first fruits goes back even further than that. You go back into the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter 4, when Abel brought his sacrifice to God, what does it say about him? It says he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. He gave of his very best. He didn't pick some scrawny animal that was sick or weak or defective in some way, like the people in Malachi's day were doing. He gave of his very best, the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And so this is something that God has expected of his people, really almost back to the beginning, that we consider him first, and that we make sure that we have something to offer to him to do his work. And so consider some of these applications, if you will, of this principle. If I get a raise at work, I get an increase in income, what should my responsibility be in that regard? Can I keep it all for myself, or do I have an obligation to give a part of that to God? It's an increase, is it not? Or if I get a bonus, some unexpected money for a job well done, again, would it not be a good thing to give a part of that to God and to give him first before me? Or I make an investment, a really savvy investment, and my return is greater than I even expected it to be. should not God share in that return? These are applications, you understand. These are real life situations that we come into all the time or from time to time. And these are things we need to think about and to realize that God has blessed us and to give Him a part of that back, to give of the first fruits of our increase. We ought to be encouraged to honor God this way because He has promised us to amply supply all of our needs. Again, the promise here in verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God has promised that He will supply all of our needs and we don't have to be concerned about our future. And so we learn another important truth here. And that is that our generosity manifests an abiding trust in God's providence. Let me say that again. Our generosity manifests an abiding trust in God's providence. The fact is, we don't, by being generous, by giving liberally to the Lord, we don't sell out our future. We don't shortchange ourselves. We don't place ourselves in financial peril by being generous to God. In fact, He promises that we will be amply supplied. And perhaps there's an intimation here that even greater abundance will be given to us if we are generous to God. Look again with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 33. But we were here just a minute ago, and you remember that Jesus in this chapter says, beware of covetousness. He tells the parable of the rich man. And then He goes on to say to His disciples that they ought not to worry about their lives. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will put on. He says to them, consider the ravens, that they neither sow nor reap, and yet they have what they need. He talks about the lilies of the field, how God adorns them so beautifully, so gloriously, and that their glory is greater than even what Solomon had. But they don't toil and spin. He says that God feeds the birds and He adorns the lilies of the field, will He not clothe you of little faith? And so Jesus says, don't worry about your life, but put first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. And then in verse 33 He says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. And so His conclusion is, trust in God. He will bless you. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. And don't let concern and worry about your life stop you from being a charitable person, stop you from being a generous person, because God will take care of you. He will supply your needs. It sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it, God's advice here? You know, when we're facing tough times, the reaction that we typically have is we want to kind of hunker down and get defensive and tighten our belts and be more frugal. And that's a wise thing to a certain extent, but we can get carried away with that. We can shortchange God if we get too carried away with that. And that's what I'm trying to say, is don't do that. Don't leave God out and think that, well, it's excusable right now because things are tough. I don't have any research to back this up, so take it for what it is. But I imagine right now people in nonprofit organizations are probably having a hard time raising money for their causes because things are tight and people don't have the means right now to being generous, or maybe not as generous as they were in the past. Again, it's just the natural inclination for people when they're facing hard economic times to cut whatever expenses that they can in order to survive. And that, of course, is natural. And I want us to understand something, too. That God requires us to give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. And it would be wrong to expect someone who's lost their job, for example, to give according to the same level that they did before when they were employed. I don't think God expects that. Or, you know, some other disaster comes up and you have to adjust things. And I don't want you to feel guilty about that, because that's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do in this lesson is to make sure that we keep our focus on what's really important. Because as I said, the devil is will use opportunities like this. I know, because it's happened to me. I don't know how he does it. Maybe he enters into my heart like he entered into the heart of Judas. But there have been Sunday mornings, it's hard to write that check. It's tough. But we need to depend on God. And when we continue to try to do our best and give to Him what we can and put Him first, even at perhaps a little bit of sacrifice to ourselves, that's going to keep our focus on God. And that's going to keep our dependence and our trust in Him. And He won't fail you. He promises, and so I can promise you, because I know God is faithful. He won't fail you. And these tough times that we're in right now, they're not going to last. Things will be better eventually. I don't know when, but they will be better. They always do. And your barns are going to be filled with plenty, and your vats are going to overflow with new wine one of these days. And we just need to be patient, and we need to wait, and we need to just keep doing the best that we can. And so, let's keep these words in mind that Solomon writes here. They're words to live by. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Appreciate your kind attention tonight. And I can tell you've been listening very well, and I appreciate that. Do you know that God has a possession? It's you. His people are His special possession. And Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, speaking about Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. Zealous for good deeds. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that God desires for you to become a part of His possession. We've been talking about our possessions and what our responsibility is, but God has a possession. And He wants to increase that. And He wants you to become a part of His possession. What greater honor could we have than to be counted among the saved, to be part of the possession that God has redeemed for Himself. And so if you're here tonight and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, you need to obey the gospel. Why don't you do that tonight while we stand and sing?